Let's come before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, this time that we can come together, that we can learn from you, that we can know your word and know you and come to love you more. We ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this evening and that you would open our hearts to receive it. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
If you can turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. We will have a short reading this evening, only verses 25 through 28. Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through verse 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This ends the reading of God's word.
If you have a copy of the scripture, turn it to the first chapter for now. What I want to do in this sermon, this is a wrap-up, a review of Daniel 1 through 6. In order to set the table for Daniel 7 and following. Those of you who are not familiar with the book of Daniel, you would recognize it if you read it through easily, that you would recognize the following, that the first six chapters are pretty much narrative with apocalyptic literature in it, but the second half, 7 through 12, is really crazy in terms of visions and difficult texts and so forth. So my sermon tonight is how Daniel prepared us for his visions, those that occur in chapters 7 through 12. And the preparation, of course, is chapters 1 through 6. I'll do a short review, pointing out a few specific lessons that I think you will hopefully be enjoying and blessed by to see how it does prepare us for the visions. First of all, if you have chapter 1 open, just look at verses 1, 1, and 2, and we'll do this very quickly. In chapter 1, this first chapter, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that would be God's people, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's a bad guy, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Just pause there, and our first point is, God gave Judah over to Babylon. Now, the point here is that God gave his chosen people to a heathen king. Now, for you Bible students, you know that this was part of God's covenant provisions for Israel. The whole structure of the old covenant was of law, that as you kept the covenant, you were blessed. As you disobeyed, you were cursed, not rejected, but you were persecuted, you were tried, you were purified through these trials in order that God's covenant mercies may return. So God gave his own people over to this heathen nation. God lifted up the bad guys and suppressed the good guys, only they weren't so good. That's why they were judged. Now the lesson here, if you're taking notes, is that God is in charge of all nations. It's not a new lesson, especially to churchgoers, but it's an important lesson, the first lesson of this important prophetic book. And this important first lesson, that God is in charge of all history and all nations, prepares us for the end, when the theology is even more rigorous and difficult to comprehend what God is doing. And there's a convulsion of nations, a rather seesaw effect. And that is lesson number one. God gave Judah to Babylon, and the point is he's in charge of all nations. Chapter 2, this is the section of God gave dreams to heathen kings. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled. That's the point. God gave him dreams. Now, in this particular dream, we won't go through it all, but just a quick reminder, he visualized in his dream a great image, the head of gold, the chest of silver, and so were different metals down the way. And he was wondering what happens to this dream, at the end of which a great stone came and blasted this image to smithereens. And he asked his wise men to tell him the dream. He wouldn't tell him what it was. Tell me the dream and then interpret it for me. And they said, nobody asked that of his wise men. We can't do that. You tell me the dream, we'll explain it. No, you're trying to trick me. He was really difficult to deal with until Daniel came, and now Daniel was given the vision. God gives power to Daniel the prophet to understand the dream and its interpretation. Pick up the reading at 2:28. Daniel said to the king, "There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay on your bed came thoughts of what will be hereafter. He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." Now, my point is that God gave dreams to heathen kings. He's done this to prophets. He did visions to Mary, for instance, and to, in the New Testament, a few occasions, but this is rare that God will give, well, it's not all that rare, but it's fairly rare. He did the same with like Pharaoh and Abimelech and a few other people, but it's sort of rare that God gave dreams to heathen kings. Now, the subject of dreams and visions is a subject that has always been an interest to the church and has been the source of great disputes in the church. In other words, for Presbyterians and those who are the main evangelical movement, we have concluded that God has ceased giving visions and dreams, that ended with the New Testament. And so today's discussions, in fact, if you read this book by our good friend Chuck Colson, Chuck Morris on ISIS, he's saying, frankly, his experience in Iraq was that people got saved by dreams. And his reasoning is they don't have the Bible. So we can wrestle with that, but then you may be more familiar, especially those who are closer to my age, of the many churches whose basic goods and sales are those of visions and dreams. And, you know, to us, they are unbiblical and outlandish oftentimes and lead to great harm. But you can wrestle with that as we talk about that through the remainder of the book of Daniel. But God gave dreams to this man. Daniel interpreted those dreams. And these dreams, it says in verse 28 and 9, are about the future. Now, we already know that God rules the history. And so the revealing of these dreams, I have the words in your outline, at times, God has revealed through dreams, at times, God has at times, that's the fill-in, revealed his will through dreams. That's the point there. This episode prepares us for the dreams and visions of the second half of the book, because that's what it all is. It's all visions that God gave to Daniel, but it's still, not to heathen kings, but it's still dealing with visions. Now, again, at times we know there's no problem here, that God gave dreams to Abraham, Jacob, and so forth, that was not an issue. In Jesus' day, God gave new revelations and dreams. The point is, Hebrews 1 seems to indicate that God, who revealed himself in past time through these dreams, has in these last days revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And so for our church and for the Reformed Church and for most of the evangelical world, we're not looking for dreams today, but we deal with dreams in Daniel chapters 7 through 12. That's my point now, chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. We see here in chapter 3, if you lost my point, chapter 1 is Judah. God gave Judah over to Babylonia. The lesson there is God's in charge. Number 2, God gave dreams to the heathen kings, and at times he revealed his will through dreams. Now number 3, God gave deliverance to faithful believers. Deliverance is the point here in chapter 3. And this is the story, the great history of the sad history, first of all. Nebuchadnezzar, having had this great dream himself of an image, decided to make his own image, this great golden image, chapter 3. And the sad thing is that he decreed that everybody had to bow down to that image and worship it. There were in the kingdom, besides Daniel, whose presence at this time we don't know where he was, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other believers like them, these three particularly, did not bow down because they worshiped the true and living God. And you know the story that it was told to Nebuchadnezzar that these three Hebrew children did not bow down. And so he demanded of them, look at chapter 3, verse 15, he gave them a second chance. Chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. Second chance. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And notice the next the sentence. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He's challenging God there, and God took up the challenge. Now, the story, as it concludes, you know pretty well, as the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar stood by and watched the burning. The furnace had been heated 7 times hotter than normal. I'm assuming these are brick ovens, already very, very hot. But as the king and his henchmen looked into the furnace, he saw 4 men there. 3 guys he threw in there and 1 he didn't recognize. He said, it looks like a son of God. So indeed God stood with his Hebrew children who were faithful to him and delivered them. Now this deliverance, among others, I think does prepare us for Daniel 7 through 12 and where God reveals his final deliverance, and that's your fill-in. So chapter 1, 2, 3, all are preparing us in some way or another to look at the deliverance that is coming in the visions of chapter 7 through 12. Move on to chapter 4. Now, this is a strange point. I don't know if I like this word I chose, but I'm going to have to use it now. Chapter 4, God gave insanity to the greatest king of that era. That would be Nebuchadnezzar in his second dream. This is a long chapter, long story, great story. I'll just read for you a couple of verses. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 16, as the dream is unfolding in his mind. This is his dream explained to himself. Chapter 4, 16, let his mind, that is the guy who's been driven away, let his mind be changed from a man's to that of a beast's mind to be given him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now that, if you haven't known the story recently, Nebuchadnezzar is driven from his, well, out of his palace, into the courtyard of his palace, I think. But he acted like a beast. This is insanity in all his best forms. Eats grass and so forth. And this is part of his second dream. Well, the second dream, as the first, is interpreted not by his wise men, but by Daniel. And he explains the dream and warns the king in verse 27 to repent of his sins. But it turns out that in spite of all the revelation that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, and in spite of the preaching and interpretation you hear from Daniel, he remained a proud man. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. As he's sitting or standing in his gardens, a great Babylonian wonder of the world, hanging gardens of Babylon, verse 30 of set 4. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? So you see his pride. He's not been humbled by all these sermons so far and dreams. 31, while these words were still in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Insanity part, you see. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox till 7 periods of time pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to those whom he will. That's a great lesson And let me make a couple of footnotes before we come to the main lesson in your notes. I want you to just take note in between the points here that God consistently hates human pride. God consistently inveighs against human arrogance and pride. And I just say that to you for a number of reasons. Number one, for your own soul and my own soul, we are still mostly in love with ourselves, as Pastor Jeff said in his sermon this morning. We have an inner love for ourselves that has to be fought all the time. I secondly say it to you for your prayers for our leaders of our nation and for the leaders of the world, that what leads to war in part is usually in part pride in the leaders of nations who will not back down from their fierce words, and many people suffer. Now that's just for your general knowledge and for your prayers. I'm sure you're already on that page. I want to review the fact that God does rule history. Now look at the last part of verse 32. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now go back to verse 17 of the same chapter. Verse 17. The last part of verse 17. It's the same message, a little fuller. Look at this. To the end, you pick up there with me, verse 17b, to the end that the living may know the Most High the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will, notice what's next, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, I'm not sure what the word lowliest means here. It could mean two different things. It could mean the basest of man, just the poorest of man, or it could mean the humblest of man. Well, we've had experience with both. The lowliest of man, probably nobody comes lower on your list than Hitler, which we have to recognize according to God's word, it was God who caused Hitler to have power. You may not like that, and I probably can't explain it in my next sentence, but there it is in the scripture. But if you're thinking of weak kings, you might think of some presidents, but don't speak up loud. But, you know, Jesus Christ became king in his lowliest form. It's when Jesus Christ, who came as the servant of God and the servant of man and was despised and rejected of man, that he became king. King of kings, in fact. So there may be that meaning here, but at least in the terms of this day, God is simply saying, I know, you have to know, you will know that Nebuchadnezzar, not because you're so powerful that you're king, because I made you king. And so the lesson for you is expect strange and insane-like rulers and activities in chapters 7 through 12. Not a great point, I'm sorry, but write it down anyway. When you get to 7 and 12, you'll see what I mean. It's topsy-turvy. And it's almost insane-like, the rulers and so on. We'll get there later on. Now look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, God gave judgment. God gave judgment. Now, he has done this before, but I'm just pointing it out because it's particularly blatant how God, in fact, he wrote it on the wall. If you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 5, and you see that verse 1 begins with King Belshazzar, who was the next ruler after Nebuchadnezzar, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of them, meaning probably he was already drinking and so forth. Well, as they're drinking and they're using the gold cups from the temple of Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had retrieved and brought home, you look at chapter 5, verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared. Now pause. Not a human person, just a human hand. The fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote, and its color left him, and his limbs also left him, and knocked together, verse 6. Now the point is, here is the coming of judgment, because the handwriting on the wall, as the phrase tells you, even in modern times now, come to mean, handwriting on the wall means judgment is right upon you. Here is a coming judgment. Now we notice in chapter 5, verse 27, go down to verse 27, he's interpreting these different words, these four or five words, meeni, meeni, tekel, parson. The word is interpreted word by word, verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances, Belshazzar. You've been weighed in the balances, that's the scales, and have been found wanting. You're a lightweight. You don't measure up, and you will be extinguished. And that has happened in verse 30. That verse very night, Belshazzar, the king, was killed, and Darius the Mede ruled in his stead. And my point is, this lesson prepares us for 7 through 12 by plenty of judgment. We shall see plenty of judgment. This is chapters 7 through 12, I read again this afternoon, are amazing amalgam and repetitions of fine words, but judgment, I would say, is the overriding theme. The final point tonight, and the final chapter before we get into chapter 7, Lord willing, next week, is chapter 6, where God gave glory. So let's review before we go forward. Chapter 1, God gave Judah over to Babylonia. The lesson was that God's in charge of all nations in history. Chapter 2, God gave dreams to heathen kings. And the point is that times, God has at times revealed his will by dreams. We'll see more of that in chapter 7 to 12. Chapter 3, God gave deliverance to faithful believers. We'll see that in chapter 7 to 12, of course, and that's God's final deliverance. And then chapter 4, God gave insanity to this greatest of all kings of that era. Expect insane-like rulers in chapters 7 to 12. God gave judgment, chapter 5. We'll see plenty of judgment now. Finally, God gave glory to the faithful believers in chapter 6, and that is, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, the story here particularly becomes Christological. For you newer people, that means Christ-like or pointing to Christ. We looked at it this way. Daniel was totally faithful in his work. We didn't find any flaws in Daniel's life parallel to Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by Christological, Christ-like. Reviewing here for most of you, Daniel was totally faithful in his work and his worship, like Christ. Secondly, we saw in chapter 6, the enemies of Daniel, the agents of Satan, hated Daniel for his goodness, his godliness, and plotted to kill him. And that also happened to Jesus, the next Christological connection. But back to Daniel. So he plotted. The plot they concocted involved Daniel's devotion to God. That's again what happened to Jesus Christ. It wasn't quote, anything sinful that God had done, Christ had done, but he was sticking to interpreting to Scripture. And the Jews didn't believe his interpretation, didn't agree with him, and plotted to kill him using the secular government to do so. And then we saw that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And, similar, Christ was thrown upon the cross. Now, there's a difference here, but there's a sameness here. Both were given up to death for goodness' sake. Because they were good, they were thrown into the lion's den or hung on the cross. But again, in both cases, that's not true. In Daniel's case, chapter 6, verse 22, see for yourself, Daniel says, 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Now that is different from Jesus. In Jesus' case, God did not deliver him from death. Why? So you and I could be delivered from death. You know the story, but there it is in contrast now to Christ. It's Christological by way of pointing out something opposite. Now my main point is that God rescued Daniel from death. And God rescued Jesus from death by way of the resurrection. Now, when Daniel was raised from the lion's den, from death, look at the last verse of chapter 6. The last verse of this narrative section, chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. My point has been, and is again, that God gave glory to faithful servants of God. So your fill-in, in the plan that we have ahead of us in chapter 7, God's plan for glory fills the pages. Let me bring this to a conclusion with a few more interpretive comments. I want you to realize that glory has always been God's ultimate goal. When God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't ultimately for their death, ultimately for their glory that God would share with them in the Garden of Eden and then in the heavenly garden in the heaven itself. God's ultimate goal for his people is glory. The pathway to glory for all of us since Adam and Eve is the lion's den of some kind. Persecution. I've been reading this book again. I'm touting this book by Chuck Morris on fleeing ISIS and finding Jesus, how so many glorifying stories of God are here, how people found the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sufferings they were going through, the sufferings they were suffering at the hands of radical Islamists, they themselves were Islamists, made them wonder about their religion. And the Christians that were remaining behind and some being persecuted for righteousness gave a powerful testimony to these Muslims. The Christians had something of glory they didn't have. And as they suffered for Christ, many turned to Jesus Christ. In fact, Chuck Morris calls this like a great movement of the Holy Spirit throughout Syria and Iraq and all these lands and hopefully other places as well. We will not know it all, but the book of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12, begins to open up for us the pages not only of persecution in their day, but of future days, but it ends in glory. To close the study in the text, look at chapter 7, give you a little sneak peek. Chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. In chapter 7, we'll see it, Lord willing, next week. 7:13, this vision, in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, it would be Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, as was prayed earlier tonight, we keep saying it to one another, I think it's good that we do. We pray for brothers and sisters in great dire distress, and we have it so easy. We need to pray for them humbly, but plan for some way or another for you yourself to experience trials. When I visit people in the hospital, as I did recently, even this morning, people are suffering. Sometimes they're at a great age, they're really ready to go. They want to go. I keep having to point them ahead, beyond the suffering, to the glory that's ahead of them. That's what Daniel is about. That's what the Bible's about. I hope that's what you're about. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you'll bless me with increased understanding of these difficult passages. Bless my study time. I can bring forth sermons that correctly expound these difficult texts. Bless the congregation as they read ahead into chapter 7, maybe further, and try to glean all they can from these studies, because we need to know what you have planned for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.